so we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We ask, Lord, that you lead us and guide us by your word, Lord, and help us to know that we are being led by the word, putting our faith in it, looking at it carefully to see that the paths are correct, and then looking at our motives to see if it is unto thee, O Lord, and you could receive glory by it, or perhaps not so much glory by it, but it's just the fact of obedience that this is the way to go and the right thing to do. And yet we know, Lord, in these days of dark, dismal, perilous times, that you are glorified when your children listen to the word of revelation and obey that same revelation and walk in that light. And so we appreciate the fact tonight, Lord, that we have this opportunity given to us. And may we neither disappoint you or ourselves or our fellow brethren. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're looking at another message of Brother Branham's, just a short one. The second one he preached in 1965 out there in Phoenix in Full Gospel Businessmen's Meeting. It's the Seed of Discrepancy after he preached on paradox. And we want you to notice again that Brother Branham, by 1965, was pretty well cut off from most pulpits. In fact, he said he was. And he said that the Full Gospel Businessmen had been providing the open doors for him. And actually, they had been drying up and closing off, except very strong from Brother Carl Williams. So he was out there at this meeting as one of the speakers for Brother Williams, and then, of course, he went back in the after having been at Brother Jack Moore's, who also was a Full Gospel Businessman in the sense that he was a businessman, but also he was a minister. Yet I think Jack was kind of an honorary pastor, because he had others there doing the pastoral work for him, Brother Palmer that died, and that Brother Branham spoke of him very, very highly. But already there had been a tremendous moving away from Brother Branham and his ministry, because coming on the scene as he did, he, by virtue of his great ministry, which was one of the unique ministries of thousands of years, he literally put people on the spot. And in putting them on the spot, most of the time, it was a matter as if he were condemning them and judging them and doing it for no real purpose, which they believed his purpose actually was to aggrandize himself. The people just never caught on that he was actually a prophet. So, all during 1965, we have all the messages as preached really have to do with the fact of this church age falling completely short, and the last group of people, Pentecostals, having gone into a total Laodicean and Nicolaitan complex through the people deciding that they have the Holy Spirit and they really don't need anybody. It's just the fact that you have pastors to kind of pat you back, you know, and burp you and a few things like that. But you find the congregation has come to the place in this age under the chaff that they want the church completely run by democracy. They don't want what would be a totalitarian concept, which when we speak of totalitarian concept, we're talking about God and administering, of course, through Jesus Christ, so that it is actually the totalitarian or the dictatorship. Now, they, of course, they did not want that. So, this sermon is then another sermon wherein Brother Branham is bringing out the fact of his vindicated ministry, the condition that the Pentecostal church is in, and how lacking they are. Like the third chapter of the book of Revelation. So, all right, see the discrepancies. I've chosen tonight a short text, or rather a short reading, the Lord willing to give us the context of it out of the St. Matthew 13, 24 to 30. And then also I want to read from 36 to 40, just in a few moments. Now, St. Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning at the 24th verse, listen close to the reading of the word, because my words will fail, but his will not. So, Brother Branham starts off and he reads, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, you'll notice here that Brother Branham is actually addressing the people from these parables, and thereby being the Alpha of the Omega of Matthew 12. Now, Matthew 12 is an Omega description. When God does, in the form of the Holy Spirit, which He is, through a prophet, which He uses, to replicate the ministry that Jesus, the Son of God, Messiah, flesh, the flesh of Messiah, and the great prophet of whom Moses spoke. Now, it tells you then over here in the 12th chapter that Jesus' disciples ate corn plucked in a garden on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees criticized, and Jesus said, well, haven't you read where David, who was not supposed to eat the showbread, he and his men, unlawful to them, did it anyway. And you'll notice that David was not struck down for doing it, because literally the showbread was actually nothing to write home about. If these Jews were looking at the showbread the way that I'm conceiving they're looking at the showbread, it's just like the Roman Catholics who the old priest consecrated the bread, and now it was the Le Bon, well, what do you call it? Le Bon Dieu, the good God. And so one night the mice got in and ate the body of God, and the poor guy was hysterical. Well, come on. Transubstantiation is the stupidest thing under God's high heaven, and I don't think even the devil would want to fool with it. Amen. It's so utterly stupid. No wonder Christianity is sneered at and mocked at. Muslims wouldn't touch it with a 40-foot pole. You can't cut God in three pieces to a Jew. He's not that stupid. So, all right. This bread was there, and it was for the priests. But this was an emergency. And so therefore they ate it, and there was no condemnation, because what is the showbread? Something set aside for these people, but eaten by these people. Now they really shouldn't have eaten it, but no harm was done. They're not gobbling the body of God. They're not... You had a tempest in a teapot. Rather stupid. He said, have you not read in the law on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? They did. They did things absolutely forbidden because they had to do it. It was part of their duty. Now, you and I couldn't do it, but they set aside for the priesthood did do it. And where you and I would not be blameless, they were blameless. So now, what we're looking at, if you're catching it, is a correct dividing of the word and an understanding. And the Jews had gone to a mental concept which they carried to the place of adding their own ideas, and it was patently ridiculous. See? But I say to you that in this place, one is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Now, the point is that these men were guiltless by the fact that they simply picked the corn on the Sabbath day. And now we know the Sabbath day really is a rest. And the seventh day God never had. Now we're coming to the Sabbath day here. And what Jesus is telling them, look, he said, I'm Messiah, I'm the Son of David, and I'm going to be sitting on the throne in the millennium. The Son of Man that you're looking at is Lord of the millennium. The seventh day, the rest that they were looking for, which can only come, as Brother Branham said, will there be peace? Not until the Prince of Peace takes over. And he was telling me, you are listening to Messiah authenticated. Now, the word authenticated or vindicated doesn't mean two hoops in a hollow. Doesn't mean even your echo coming back in your face to people who don't see it because it's not there for them to see. The same people stand up that are fundamentalists and they try to prove a book by a book. You can't prove this book by this book unless the author comes out and vindicates it. Now show me any author you ever heard of. Not even a historian can do it. And I doubt if an autobiographer, man writes his own biography, could even do it. But I'm trying to tell you that no book simply proves itself. And here was Jesus proving it. Well, if you're pedantic or you have any training or you have a similitude of intelligence to find a book that can come to life and prove itself because the author in spirit form is bringing it to pass, manifesting it, you ought to go through the ceiling. Not the Pentecostals. They go back to the time of Solomon. They want to fall on the floor and get some phenomenon that doesn't have a thing to do with them. The falling on the floor today is of the devil. It might have been a god, and it was a god back in Solomon's day, but today it's the devil. The guy that started the whole thing has to be Lorne Fox. He got so much criticism, he said, I'm going to quit it. Oh, then he got such a terrible depression from God, he went back to it. Huh? Hey, did you hear what I just said? Huh? That's Pentecost. That's so-called full of the Holy Ghost. They can't tell the voice of God from the voice of the devil. And we'll see that in here. My, my, what a tragic thing to make a mistake. Well, let's find out about it. Let's read. When he departed thence, he went to the synagogue. The old man which had hand with it asked him, saying, is it lawful to eat on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him? And he said, what shall a man there be among you but having one sheep if it fall in the pit in the Sabbath day? Will he not pick it up and get it out of the ditch? How much better is a man than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. What are you going to do about it? I like that. See? Then he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth. Was restored whole like the other. And the Pharisees went out and they held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Now the question is, who is the him that they want to destroy? Is it Jesus? Not really. God. Because Jesus never healed anybody. And he didn't speak these words outside of permission from God. Because Jesus is a man, he is a prophet. And he's the Son of God, the only begotten in whom God began his generations, and also he's the begotten from the dead. And he's the only one to whom it said, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The same one who will be in complete authority and charge. One day, as he climbs up the golden steps on Mount Zion and takes over the throne, God will disincarnate himself. And there will sit the man, the Lamb. The Son of God, not God the Son. Still the great mediator. Still the great high priest. King of peace, king of righteousness. Never changing the order forever. Now you can see how that nobody but a truly revealed person can glorify God. It can't be done otherwise. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved whom my soul is well pleased, I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. To the Gentiles he shall not strive nor cry, neither any man hear his voice in the streets, a bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. That has to happen to the Gentiles. It did not happen to Israel. It will not happen to Israel. No. And it's happening now. At this moment. And the reason I am saying that this scripture here is the Omega to the Gentiles, taken from the Alpha of Matthew 13, the parables. And you will please notice that 13 follows 12. The 12th chapter is a great setting for the 13 on the parables. Then was brought to him one possessed with the devil, dumb and blind. He healed him, insomuch the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people amazed. Is not this the son of David? The Pharisees heard it. Nah. Oh boy, have you idiots got discernment. My God, without us, where would you be? You talk about stinking, rotten, filthy pride. Gutter reality. Cesspool. Finesse. These guys had it. Why, they said, this is not the son of David. This is the other guy. Why, he casts out devil by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. You know, people still believe that. The devil's cast out devils. And the devil can make you think that he does. And you know why he can make you think he does? Because you don't read the Bible. You don't read the Bible. Jesus said devils don't cast out devils. Yet I can take one of the greatest books written on demonology in this world by Dr. Nevius. He had me fooled too, sucked in. And he will tell you how he dealt with devils. And how the devils have a real hierarchy. And one devil fights the other devil, wants to get control. That's what he makes you think. Nah, Satan's too smart for that. He's got his kingdom all lined up. It's these idiot people. They can't get it. They try to get in touch with God and hate to get in touch with God. They're in touch with the devil and deny it. That's America. Politics, religion, everything. What a horrible, horrible situation. So needless, anyway... He began talking to these devils, and they talked to him. And these devils told him that they had their fights for prestige and authority. And they would actually go about kicking another devil out in order to get more power. And that sounds good. And the devil said it. Oh, yeah. And it looked like it was done. Poor old Nevius. Well, I know God forgave him. He was another age. But he wouldn't forgive me if I believed that nonsense. I would be confirming to you this evening that I don't belong in this pulpit unless you're as rotten as I am. listening. Because you're right here, devils won't cast out devils. The kingdom is divided. In other words, Satan shot his wad right there. He needs every devil he's got without them fussing around. He controls them. Now, he said, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, you let them be your judges. He said, well, take that one. Hey, this man's sharp, isn't he? Got a real sense of right to the gizzard. Huh? Right to their hearts. You bet your life. The Bible said their hearts were smitten. You bet they were. Now, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. That means Satan's kingdom is decreasing. He's getting his back to the wall. He that's not with me is against... Oh, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Then he spoil his goods. In other words, Satan's kingdom, which he got from Adam, can never be given back until you see devils being cast out in this particular manner. Now remember, Israel turned it down. It was all right. They could get by with it. They were blinded. But remember, to the Gentiles, it won't happen. There'll be a bride come out of this. Just maybe one or two, but that's beside the point. See? Now, he's showing you this is the Omega. And when did Jesus say, I take every spirit in this building under my control? He could have said it. God said it through William Branham. And you can see the casting of the devils is positively a sign of the kingdom of Satan falling. Like Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. In other words, the marvelous works that were done absolutely began to unseat Satan. And when God came on the scene vindicating his prophet, first of all vindicating himself, vindicating his prophet, now his word is vindicated, and absolutely manifested the revelation of his word by bringing it to pass and explaining it, the devil began to lose power, and it was seen by the fact that William Branham could cast out devils when devils didn't even want to go. And he didn't have to pray and fast and stomp his feet and everything else. And he knew when they went and when they didn't go. And I saw him do it. I saw him challenge one dumb spirit, I think it was, or death, three times in a row. Told the spirit of money, said he didn't come. Did it again, said he didn't come. He'll say, come this time. And he came. Instantly. The man was perfectly delivered. So the strong man is being bound. And his house will soon be despoiled. Now, and he that, now watch, he that's not with me is against me. Now look, that's a tough one. Well, Brother Vail, I think I'd like to stay neutral. Oh, you want to sit on the fence, eh? Well, sit on the fence. I don't think it'd be much fun. I'd sooner be sitting on the solid rock. He said, not going to saw me in two. He that is not with me against me. He that, now watch, he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. In other words, if you're not in the same word, in the same life. Now, who are these people that are not with him? And they're not scattering abroad. That's a lukewarm Pentecostal age. Where if I say unto you, all manner of blasphemy should be forgiven unto men. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost should not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, and neither in this world nor the world to come. Now that following over here in Matthew to the Gentiles. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Now casting out the devils was positively not fruit. Venerating God was positively not fruit. The fruit lies in the fruit of the lips. By the words your mouth, you're either justified or condemned. O generation of vipers, you snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And yet Jesus in one place said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Holy Ghost, God, give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will God give good gifts to you and to your children? See? Now, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. Now, that's right within the soul. An evil man out of the evil treasures, and down in that evil soul, brings forth evil things. Now watch, but I send you that every idle word that men shall speak, there is the whole thing. They shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Brother Branham distinctly heard from God, your thoughts in heaven speak louder than your words on earth. So therefore, if people express themselves in words as though they know when they don't know, they're going to be held accountable. For by thy words they'll be justified, by your words condemned. Certain Pharisees said, Master, should we would like to see a sign from thee? He answered and said, an evil, adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There should be no sign given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, anybody therefore in my books at this hour, and Jonah went to the Gentiles, if he's looking for some sign that he thinks he needs after vindication, I want to tell you flat, I've got no faith in that man getting off this earth in the rapture. I simply don't. Because by his own words, he shows that he's not even part of it. You can't do that. See? Now, Jonas in 3 days and three nights, the whale belly, so shall a man be 3 days and three nights out of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment against this generation and condemn it. Now, remember, this generation doesn't only mean that 20, 30 year span. That actually means the kind of people. Now, you look up in your Greek concordance and get down to the root meanings, and you're going to find something in there that tells you that. See, I've already taught on that. Queen of Souls rise up in judgment. With this generation shall condemn it. This kind of people. Now, what kind of people are they today? Lukewarm. Lukewarm fence sitters. Oh, we're scattering with the Lord. Oh, yeah, we're sowing. Oh, yeah, like fun they are. Hear Brother Branham's sermon on end-time evangelism. You're no more preaching the truth for this hour than nothing. See? And you can't tell them that the Word of God has been fulfilled in certain areas. Therefore, that Word is now drained of the Holy Ghost. And the new message must come full of the Holy Ghost. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he saith, I'll return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he has come and findeth it empty and swept and garnished, just all ready for him to come back in, he goes and takes himself with seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall be unto this wicked generation. Now what about this generation? It's taken the evil spirit, which there's only really one evil spirit. But if you go through the church age, there's only age 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, every time the spirit gets worse. So now you've got at the end time the devil controlling the seven church ages. And this generation is under the, that is the people, this kind of people. Can't tell their left hand from the right hand spiritually. They say they know God, but they don't. And while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak to him. One said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. He answered and told them, who is my mother, who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, I realize there are people who say, well, if God was absolutely in the Son, how come then he's up in heaven? Well, let me tell you something. The word heaven only means a high place, a place really of authority. And so, therefore, in my books, he's telling you here, my Father which is not in heaven is way up there somewhere in the stratosphere or way beyond there in the Milky Way or God knows where. He's telling you that the sovereign God, in my books, has made the proclamation. Now, I can be wrong here. And if I'm wrong, I'm still doing my best to understand and see there is one God, and Jesus is not his Father. He can't be his own father. Otherwise, then the child is the husband of the mother. Now, put that one down. That's a rottenness, heathenism under God's high heaven. That's where Catholicism came from. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, the supreme authority, having given his voice. And how has he given his voice but through the Son? The same is my brother and sister and mother. And Brother Branham goes in here concerning us being a part of that word. And he makes very strong emphasis. Now watch. And this is chapter 13. And the day, same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together so unto him, so that he went to the ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, these aren't fables like Aesop's fables with a moral. They've got a moral, all right. There's a hidden valued lesson here. A sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, the fowls came and devoured them up. Well, that's sensible. Some fell upon stony places, not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. The sun came out and scorched them, because they had no root, they were the rain. That's perfectly sensible. That's the way it happens. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. That's the way it goes. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. How much? Who knows? 100? 60, some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that didn't tell anybody anything. No, it didn't tell him anything. The disciples were there. The crowd was there. The crowd was so big he had to get out in a boat, lift up his voice, travel across the water. And so the disciples came and said, what in the world are you speaking in parables? Why must you do that? You shouldn't do that. Because you look like you're kind of entertaining yourself. But what good is being done? And he answered and said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. Now he's telling them right there, don't you fuss about any single thing I have to say and how I say it, because it has nothing to do with you as to your mentality, so that you can handle it. It's going to be revealed to you. Now, unto you are given to know the mysteries. Now, this is then a mystery that the Jews had but didn't have. In other words, it was not really clear to them what their true position and meaning was to God. They had so gone astray from the living word that they were in a never-never land like Laodicea is today. After 2,000 years of another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, it's just pitiful. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now it tells you right here in the book of John that these people who could not hear, the disciples could. He said, why can you not hear my word? Because there's no place in you for it. So these people will lose even what they have, because body and soul will be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible distinctly says, when the light that's in you becomes darkness, how great is that darkness? And remember, that can only really happen at the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, where they cannot repent. Now, therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. There's something wrong with this people. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Now, you heard of a moon waxing and waning? Well, the waning moon is diminishing and the waxing moon is getting fat. So when you're well fed, you wax fat. So these people have fat hearts. But unfortunately, it's all gross. They end up as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Now, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, the word heal there, I believe, is perhaps not the best word to use. It's the word sozo, is healed. It also means saved. It also means reconciled. So I believe here the fact of healing is actually not the fact that I should save them, that they should be redeemed. Now, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I shall do that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now, this, I say, Brother Branham is fulfilling the Omega of the Alpha. The Alpha is Christ here, Messiah flesh, because God's Messiah. You find that the word Messiah read is deliverer, anointed one, and keeper. He ends up as king on the throne and all. So, all right, we see this one here, God manifest in human flesh because God was in him, and he is strictly repudiated on the grounds of vindication. Now, when you see vindication, comes in two forms, two principles. One, wherein the man speaks, and secondly, where the thing comes to pass. Now, it's got to be heard, and it's got to be seen. So these people, in seeing and hearing, refuse to believe the word of God that is brought to them at that very hour. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Hearing they'll hear. They won't understand. They haven't got a clue when you and I tell them about Deuteronomy 18. Oh yeah, it's there. What does it mean to you? Well, they're like a bunch of geese eating grass. You know, it seems that their lives are pointless. Oh, sharp as attack when it comes to attacking it. But to say, look, this is Deuteronomy 18. This is Deuteronomy 13. There can't be Deuteronomy 13 of a false prophet until there's a known true prophet. Now let's get with it. You can't scratch it. They look at you and they blink. Say, can't you understand that two and two are four? Yeah. Understand that. What's the God do this? Simple as ABC, it says, if a man comes in this form and mold, and this thing is said, and the thing said is done, you are to listen to him. Another guy will come by, and he will not have thus saith the Lord. But he'll be like Balaam. And a Korah. And he'll show you things. He can prophesy. He can have dreams and visions. He'll tell you things. But God, thus said the Lord now. He's not vindicated. And you know they'd sooner listen to that buzzard. Why? Because they hope, having seen so much of that, knowing that some of that is good, and they kind of believe it's all good. Well, you know, we could have that too, and boy, we'd be marvelous Christians, yeah. We'd show the angels how to fly. Remember years ago, I was with a young kid. I loved him dearly. His name was Les Petrie. He wanted to be a preacher. He stayed with my wife and me. I said, Les, just remember one thing. What do you want to be? Great for God for Les Petrie, or great for God for God? I said, son, there is a difference. I wasn't very many years older than he was, but I'd already seen this malarkey and the junk pulled off by Pentecostals. That's why I was so glad to know they were wrong and get out of them. See, it wasn't much point in getting out of them unless I knew they were wrong. So when I got out, I'm one of his people. Come out of her, my people. Now he said, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. Now that's switching it to them. You hear, you see. Then you hear again. Because now the explanation comes with the word. But they don't believe it. That is these people. But the disciples did. For verily I say, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, but to hear the things that you hear and have not heard them. Now he's telling you right here, the very prophets that prophesied about this, and the righteous people with the Spirit of God that knew about it, and they saw it coming. All they did was look to the future, and they missed it by being in another age because it wasn't for them. How would you like to be in this last day, hear a lot of things that you're not going to be heir to? If there was prophecy down the road, believe me, I'll tell you what, this would not be the time of the millennium. Forget it. Be for somebody else. But this is why I love that this is the Omega. William Branham, the Omega, giver of the parables, the Word of God, explaining it, showing it, just like Jesus did, according to Matthew 4 and Matthew 12. So, all right, we took a lot of time on that, but you see, it's worth it. Another parable he put forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. He'd done his dirty work. That's all he needed to do. All the devil needed to do was sow that tare, and man, he could take off and just stand back. So what happened in the Garden of Eden? What did the devil do? That just had a continuity, and he could just stand back and watch his kingdom flourish. If you can't see serpent seed there, brother, sister, you can't see nothing. I know it's not so easy, but the point is your eyes are open. See? And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Remember, the tares look an awful lot like the wheat. You'll find the Italians will tell you that because they got the same thing in Italy. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Well, the servants got upset too. The servant said, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Oh, no, 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 no. No, don't do that. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Now, that tells you something right there, that there's no way that God is able to deal with the tares until the last moment. I think that's why Brother Branham often thought of a showdown. Maybe a little different from what actually happened around us. We had our Mount Carmel, don't worry, when those 300 preachers were going to attack Brother Branham, and they all backed off. That was their showdown here. They had it in India when Elijah, Brother Branham, saw the man had no eyes and his sockets completely healed. The Muslims saw it especially. What do they give a rip about it? They saw nothing. So the... Nay, while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat. So there can be no dealing with the tares, the children of the enemy, the kingdom of the enemy. There's nothing you can do until it's harvest time. And harvest time is what Brother Branham is going to look into in this message. Let them grow up together till the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers. He's going to say, Brother Branham says, send forth reapers, but say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into the garner. Well, it really says into my barn, which Brother Branham is quoting from the Matthew, I guess, the 3rd chapter. Now, Brother Branham said, did you notice? Gather the tares first and bind them into bundles. He says here, gather the tares first and bundle them. The actual fact of the matter is that it's the original way it is put is better than his paraphrase. Gather the tares first, collect them. You collect them. And, of course, if you're collecting tares and somebody is doing it, the tare doesn't have very much, if anything, to say about it. Because at the end time, he's a collectible item. And he is going to be collected. And he may say, I am not collected, I am free. He's a liar. He's collected. And you will find shortly, history is going to prove it. Because there's going to be a great takeover. Gather the tares first and bind them. That means tie them up. Not into a bundle, although that's true, and bundle them. The word bundle means to shackle. Now, at the very end time, who is chained? Tells you that in Revelation 20. That old serpent, the devil, he's chained and thrown into the pit. And these people here are gathered, they're collected. They won't believe it, but they are. They're tied with shackles. They're complete prisoners. Brother Branham said their ear has been put to the doorpost and the awl has been punched through the lobe, so they'll never hear any other word. Well, I can't understand as how people are critical of us who believe live, die, sing, swim. Don't they know their ears already punctured? No, they won't admit it. They don't want to admit that they can't come to this message, live, die, sink, swim. Because believe me, when you get your ear punctured, having made a decision that you cannot make this decision, live, die, sink, or swim, your ear is punctured. Now, there's live, die, sink, or swim, but the live, die is taken out. I mean, the live, swim is taken out. Now, it's going to be tough to swim. Because the swimming we're talking about, brother, sister, is not just in water. It's a very stormy spiritual sea that we're looking at. I had a dream along that line. Very strange. Gather the tares first, collect them. Tie them. Shackle them. Make them prisoners. We've had enough of them. Now, reading this, there was something strange came to me while I was sitting on top of the Catalina Mountains the other night in prayer. And then I thought, where could I gather a word that I could use for this that I wanted to speak on tonight? That's up here. This is the Omega of the Alpha. This is Elijah. And I went down, found the word of discrepancy. The word discrepancy. Now, that's strange, isn't it? How do you think that William Branham thought about this and used the word discrepancy? And it means sowing discord or being contrary. Now, I got Webster's dictionary and I didn't find that. Being contrary is more like it. Sowing discord could barely qualify under the thought of completely caught off a guard and where are my plans gone? What's going on here anyway? Well, that's discordant. So we could pass on that. Being contrary. sowing discord, something different. Being contrary to what's already been. That's actually the real definition when they put that in the dictionary. Now, so the definition I like best is something contrary from the original. A discrepancy means something is wrong. Either the thing has been changed or not carried through according to the plan, like adding or taking from it, or thinking you know something better and you're messing around with it. But you better believe discrepancy means there is a change, there is an error. There's something wrong here. See? Now, Brother Branham speaks of sowing discord because this is about seed that has been sown, and one of the seeds is in the wrong place. It doesn't belong there. And the only way to get rid of the problem is to destroy that seed and everything with it. So discord is there. And, of course, we'll see more in a minute. Sowing discord, because this is about the seed has been sown and one of the seeds is in the wrong place, by intention, this wrong seed in the wrong place, by the intention of an evil being. And the owner and the servants and the wheat. Now I'll have a problem. Now let's just take a look at the word discrepancy to begin with. Well, I guess it's taken from the French and also the Latin. Discrepant. It means to sound differently, to rattle, to chatter. So, when Brother Branham talks of discord, he doesn't even go back to the root in the French and the Latin, because dis means, you know, pulling away from it, against it. And the crepon means to rattle or to chatter. And you know that the Bible distinctly says there are so many voices in the air, and none of them without some significance or signification. They're there. They mean something. You better watch it. And when John turned to see the voice, he turned to see it was a scriptural voice. Now the point is, in what we saw in William Branham, was there a scriptural voice? And the answer is yes, there was by God Himself a scriptural voice. And that voice is still here. So therefore, the seed of discrepancy is also a voice. It's a chatter. It's a distraction. It's a taking away from the real word, the real voice. And I have a hunch that Brother Branham was actually led by God to say what he said here. Because really, I cannot see in Webster's dictionary what he saw. But I can see from the root words that this man is telling you very plainly, like Jesus, I'm speaking you the truth. I'm going to give you a parable now. It won't mean one thing to you, and I'm going to tell you why. Because I won't tell you, because you have seen this, and you won't listen. Forget it. You and I are finished. And William Branham knew the day had come when he and the full boss of his men were finished because they'd organized. So I see in here, by looking into these words, something very, very, very outstanding. Very outstanding. I went down and found the word discrepancy. I got the dictionary and looked the word discrepancy means. It means a sowing discord, a being contrary, as Webster says. Sowing discord, something different. But you see, he's talking about the word. He's talking about the parable. That's a word. He's going here with the scripture. So what is this evil seed doing by this evil sower? Coming bang, slap up against the word of God. And rattling around. And Paul warned them. He said, you talk in tongues, what good does it do anybody? Unless there's an interpretation, how do you know you're going to get it? When you come to a place, shut up. And don't talk in tongues unless it's in complete order. And three is the most you can even look at. Now, he said, people coming in, they won't know what you're saying. And they'll say you're crazy. Do the same thing with William Branham with Jesus Christ in a parable. Or even go so far as to let Jesus Christ or William Branham, by the same Spirit of God, lay out the revealed word of Almighty God to the truth that's in it, revealed by God as God meant it by God Himself. They're crazy. And you know what you do? You end up speaking in the air. You got a strange tongue to these people here. Now, when we finally, and will we ever, come to the place where their tongue will be completely strange to us? My God, I wish it were. Some of you got a good chance here because you really knew nothing from nowhere. And you've been brought straight up in the word of William Branham. Quote, 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 reference, 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 tracing through the word of God. But I'll tell you what. It's very difficult to not ever, ever build something Brother Branham said on a previous knowledge which could be an error. See, that's what I'm telling you Jesus only did. They said, oh, Brother Branham, Jesus only. Oh, hey, we're fine. Oh, God, don't you understand the biggest revelation was there is one God and the seven seals corrected the error, so therefore Godhead as one God had errors. And that's Jesus only. And the Trinitarians all fell for it. Some people have an idea that if I were to write the Church Age book all over again, I'd have to change the portion on Godhead. Like fun I would. I'd just add one more or two more chapters so you really know what was going on. I never did deny the Son. Never did. Never did make Him Almighty God. But I knew God was in the Son. And I knew that one who was Elohim or Emmanuel, God with us, walking in flesh. I knew that was the one that left Him in Gethsemane. But I never understood the depth of understand today that Jesus was not sovereign, that He was not omniscient, He was not omnipotent, and He isn't even now. If He had that, God wouldn't be down here putting everything under His feet. I mean, let's face it, you have so many pitiful things. But you know, I guess we should be happy and not excoriate them. I have a terrible way of doing that, and I realize that it's not good. Okay. Gather the tares and bundle them. All right. Let's find out how it is done. Because this is very, very nice. And what I'm going to do is I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stop right here, and tomorrow morning we'll go into it. Because it's a good place to make a quick recap. And again, what you're seeing is the backgrounding. The backgrounding of this message. Try to enter into William Branham's spirit as much as we can in order to know what the prophets and wise men, the righteous, wanted to know and couldn't know, and we do know. And what they wanted to be by being here. And that knowledge consummated, which we being here now, the knowledge consummated, we are it. And you're going to find Brother Branham brings that out. I want to ask you a question. If you know anything about Pentecost, or the Catholic Church, or the Methodist, or the Baptist, or the Presbyterians, or the Amish, or the Mennonite, or the Nazarenes, or the Church of God, would they have a clue? No. The only clue they'd have would be to run with what their prophet said to their own destruction. That's right. But that's the way it is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now for the communion table of the Lord, and we know that this is a marvelous time to renew our communion with you, Lord, and our fellowship with each other, and remove everything out of our hearts by the blood. It's been removed anyway from each one of us by the blood, so therefore we ought to recognize that we also have the privilege of standing in grace with you, Lord, in your magnanimity, to also forgive and completely loose and free everyone here from anything that we might feel is an error or is some prejudicial thing or some insult or something not understood. Mostly something which is utterly stupid and ridiculous in the light of the glory of God and the future that faces us and the privileges we have in you. So, Lord, as we look at the magnificent, momentous death of Jesus and how we celebrate until you come back here with us and we come with you and we drink anew and we realize that this is what we are looking at, then surely, Lord, we don't have any time to look at any nonsensical, foolish things that we do look at, to simply forgive and forget, wash the slates clean, and love each other with an unfeigned love, because that love has got to come out of the Word, right straight into our souls, and then right out of these warm bodies of ours, these living bodies, and we truly are temples then of the Holy Spirit. Marvelous to know these things, Lord, but you said, happy are you if you do them. And we know the word means prosperous. We'll never get where we should be, prospered, endowed, and literally indulged, until we do this. Help us to do tonight, Lord, to see the magnitude of truth and the pitiful, negative, lukewarm, rotten lie. And kick the lie forever out of our lives. And walk in the light of the truth, noble creatures that you have assigned us to be through predestination. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to read in the book of 1 Corinthians. I just felt like turning there. And so we'll read there from the 11th chapter, and then we're going to have the table of the Lord. For I received the Lord that which I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. Now, remember, Brother Branham said that no man has a gift for himself. And he had this tremendous gift of praying for the sick, even the gift of healing, which if you entered into that in a meeting with him in the right spirit, the gift of healing would have gone through the whole building like we saw in Lima back in 1957. And I believe it was, yeah. And it was fantastic. Anybody that missed that meeting missed one of the greatest meetings in Brother Branham's entire ministry. And that was there. Because of the people believing God, that Brother Branham said, you make this gift work. So Brother Branham couldn't make it work for himself. It was always for somebody else. And I think myself that if we would get the idea that we're not here for ourselves, we're here for the Lord and to be a part of his body, to glorify his name. And get away from the old I and get in with the anointed word that's filling the anointed soul and serve God through the word with the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It would be really great, because this is the way Paul is. He said, what I got from God, I'm giving it to you. And I don't believe there's anything that we have from God that is not to be shared. Absolutely be shared. And to be under the divine providence of God, his control, his direction, so that he may be satisfied and we may come out the hundredfold winner. I don't believe anybody's ever going to bear a hundredfold except they follow Ephesians, where the Bible distinctly says, no man even has begun to understand the power of God that can be at work within you at his will. It means getting out of his way. So Paul gets out of the way and he gives to the people what God gave him. And he said, I got this straight from God. And he said, you Gentiles don't know a thing about it, but I'm going to tell you, the one that I've proven to be alive by signs and wonders, proving the resurrection, and you have to admit it. So I'm going to instruct you now about this table, Lord, that you've been taking. He said, you're in error. We've got to get you straight. Right. Because the same one that gave me this tremendous vindication that proves that I am the voice of God to you and the authority gave me this to give to you. Now, see, there's a beautiful thing. If you're really convinced that Brother Branham was the God to give us the word, then hey, why don't we take it? It's the greatest thing in the world. Repositories of the Word of God. Well, that really would make you temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, let's face it. Because that Word can't come and indwell you unless you have a place for it, which is part of the Word itself. See, coming together. So he said, when he'd given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken, this remembrance of me. And after the same manner, took the cup of yeast, up, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink in remembrance of me. For as often ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death until he come. Now, they're showing forth his death, but a dead man doesn't come. It's the man that died is coming back. And so, therefore, you know that his coming back for you and me could never be except for the blood. Except for the shed blood. Why? Because without the shed blood, the vessel cannot possibly have a cleansing wherein the Holy Ghost can come. And you've got to simply be baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you believe God right then to baptize the Holy Ghost. From that time on, you add word upon word until you're full of the Holy Ghost. That's the whole thing. Growing up their stature. And you'll notice in there, there comes to the time, and we're there right now, very close. Maybe not in our earnest expectations. Maybe not in what we want in our heart. Maybe not in a fullness that, you know, gives us this great sincerity and what you might call a real dynamic under, well, how am I going to put it? A real dynamic communion and fellowship with the Lord. I'm going to tell you. When you say live, die, sink, or swim, how far you got to go? I don't know how far we can go. When we've come to this place, live, die, sink, or swim, we've come to the place, I believe, where we're looking at the Lord's Supper and saying, look, he's coming. He died, he rose, he's coming. And I'm doing this based on that. Now, the next verse here is a lot like Peter. Wherefore, whosoever eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthy be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. Let a man examine himself. That's where Peter is talking about the second coming. And he's talking about the fact that the heavens are going to dissolve and things like that. And he said, knowing that we know this, what manner of men we ought to be. So therefore I see the same thing here from Paul, that knowing this as we know it, what manner of men we ought to be, and women, of course. Well, don't unworthily come here under the wrong conditions. You'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But you see, these people in our fellowship here, and the word that's taught here, there isn't anybody that doesn't understand that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And this memorial here, showing forth his death till he come, is showing forth that he died, but he is risen and we know it, and he's coming for us. And so therefore, knowing that, it is live, die, sink, or swim. And knowing that, it is not sink, and it is not die, but is live and swim. And if we die ahead of it, no big deal. You just go to a different body, a different place, have a better time. See? Now, what manner of men we ought to be? Well, look, let's face it. Brother Branham made it very clear. He said, look, you say you love me, you say you believe me, then why don't you obey me? And that's where many people are are guilty. But it says, let a man examine himself. Do I really believe the truth? Do I really believe in what I'm doing? Is this merely some little thing that I'm hoping is going to get me through? Or am I really one that really believes in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And in this hour, has seen him in his resurrection power, although he himself is not here. And you know that this precedes the literal second coming, because this is the appearing. And the appearing is the first step to the rapture. The one that appears brings the message. The one that appears raises the dead. The one that appears takes us up. Reincarnates himself. We crown him King of Kings. So, examining ourselves. And furthermore, I can't believe at this late date that there's anybody here that isn't sensitive to the Word of God as to our conduct. I put the emphasis on faith in this Word, faith in the prophet at the end time, faith in what God has done today, more than any conduct we have. Because though conduct is definitely a part of a Christian life, you cannot even consider conduct unless you are a sheep. There is no way. You cannot do it. You have to be that sheep, then you have to be the sheep that is born again and brought back into Christ. Now, he says, for this cause, he that eateth and drinketh of the world eats and drink damnation, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak. And now, discerning the Lord's body by Brother Branham is I preached a whole sermon many years ago, but we could maybe go at another time. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So we're told right here that, in my understanding, it's a simple comment on the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that by his stripes we are healed. It's the same as said in Peter. So if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we're judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And so now the point is, looking at ourselves, we have to see if we are truly born of the living Word of God, that we're truly standing one with it. And by grace we're going on to be more and more identified as being one with the Word in whatever way we can, by living that Christian life that's ordained unto us. Not trying to do the things we're not called to do, but doing the things which we know we are called to do. So he said, wherefore, brethren, when you come together, tarry one for another. In other words, be very cautious, be very good with each other. Pray for each other so that every single person will have the blessing from God, will not have to be taught all over again concerning these things, will not find himself even penalized to the extent that the person is getting sick, but will be able to understand thoroughly the identification in Jesus' death and resurrection and the part we have with him right now, so that we can be healed of all of our diseases. As Brother Branham said, old age doesn't have a thing to do with it. The only thing old age has to do with it is this: you can't ask God for more time. God will either give the time or not. We have no right to say, well, I've got to have more time. I'm 10 years over now, and that's longer than I anticipated anything. I wouldn't mind living to 100 if I felt real good. Trouble is, don't feel real good. But now the point is this: further identification with him and standing with that Word, there is nothing to stop me from feeling good unless this is the thing that's going to take me out of here. Then on top of that, I still have the privilege of still feeling good and die feeling good. That's up to me. Or somebody want to pray the prayer of faith. Now that's the thing that really bugs me. I've yet to find anybody that really prays the prayer of faith. I used to do it. I'm not a lot. That means you stand right there and believe God. Because what the guy's sick, what does he want to call you for if you're not going to believe God for him? You say, now you believe God. Well, get out of here. I don't need you. Huh? Well, come on. He's supposed to pray the prayer of faith. You're not supposed to pray the prayer of faith. You know it can be done? You bet it can be done. That's not the same as Brother Branham using gift to take it off either. That's your prayer of faith, like you are like Spurgeon. It's my job to believe God for the impossible and leave the results up to him. And I have believed for the impossible. I believe. And I'm believing I'll see those results. And I'll tell you what. You pray that prayer of faith, those results begin to come. And you'll be in the place. You'll wonder why people aren't walking out of wheelchairs and everything else. Because, hey, this is what God wanted. This is what God got. See, it's very hard for the people to... Yes, it's something like they can't believe Brother Branham was God to the people. That's too high an office. So we called the elders and they mumbled a prayer and we hope we get better. I don't buy that. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm teaching you wrong. If I am, what are you going to do about it? I still say, why call somebody if he doesn't pray the prayer of faith? The reason you call him is because you're down. You don't go to the bank to borrow money if you own the bank. Well, let's face it. Okay, so that's it for tonight. We're going to take the table of the Lord. Let's rise at this time then. The brethren come forward. And we'll consecrate the emblems of the Lord. And we have foot washing and finishes our service. The Father, we ask you to consecrate these emblems, Lord. May your hand be upon that which is prepared here to bless it to the people, and the people be blessed to it. So of understanding the Word of God, not looking for some divine or literal alchemy that might be performed in some spiritual realm, but just looking to the simple Word of God of what it says. We examine ourselves. We believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And above all, we believe that same one will soon be incarnated and be the incarnation of Almighty God and come back here down with us. We believe these things, Lord. If there's anything remiss or anything in our lives, we pray you forgive us. Wash us tonight completely pure, Lord, standing here forgiving everybody, not blaming anybody anymore, but just laying everything out there and asking you now, Lord, to forgive us and to let the love of God fill our hearts and our souls toward each other so that giving no offense and receiving none, we stand here in the perfect light and life of Almighty God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.